Not going to spend a whole lot of time talking about what we talked about this morning, but our lesson began in Psalm 103, and we talked about the idea of bless the Lord, O my soul. And in the first five verses, talking about how awesome God is and all the blessings that God showers down upon us. And that how our worship on an individual level is to be more than just words. I do want to start by saying this. I appreciate so much several of you came out after the lesson this morning and told me I wasn't just here in bodily form. I meant what I was doing. And that means the world to me. And far above what it means to me as the evangelist, imagine what that means to God. That you're giving Him your all. We've talked about this many times in lessons prior to this. If we're not giving our all, we're just not giving enough. And my all might not be as much as somebody else. And that's okay. But God expects me to give my all. And hopefully we understand and appreciate that. You might not be the fellow that stands before the auditorium and preaches a lesson like this. You might not be the guy that leads songs this morning, but doesn't mean you can't offer in many other different ways. One of those ways is when we sing praises collectively together. One of the blessings of being a little bit smaller is you get to hear voices you don't normally hear. And I heard that tonight. And I appreciate that so very, very much. So we began with talking about personal praise and how being pleasing to God begins with you as an individual first. And some of the great blessings that God showers down upon us as individuals that should help us feel more special in the sight of God and make us long to live a more pleasing life to Him and help encourage us for us to give our all to Him are things like He pardons our sins. He heals our infirmities. He redeems us from the clutches of Satan. Eventually, we receive crowns, and He satisfies us. All of these things are found in the first five verses and are things that we need to be thinking about as we live our lives. Appreciate so much in the prayer what Brother Ben said. If not careful in our life, we forget about the blessings that God showers down upon us. And we need to remember that. In verse 2 it says, "And forget not all His benefits." God is awesome. And God looks down upon us as His creation and showers us with blessings. And we need to count those blessings. We ought not to let those blessings fly over us and just take for granted those blessings, but to be mindful of those blessings and to be thankful for those blessings on a daily basis. And David, as he's writing here, no doubt, as we looked at this morning in Psalm chapter 40, David would be one that would be very familiar with the pits of life, those pits that we often find ourselves in. But he also was very familiar with the peaks, those mountaintops that we get on with God. And if we want to live our life less like this and more like this, one of those ways is to remember all those rich blessings that God showers down upon us. And those five great blessings are listed for us to encourage us to remember that God is good to us and He is greatly to be praised. Okay, so we move from the individual side of thinking about God and praising God and holding Him in high esteem. We looked this morning in Matthew how the disciples came to Jesus and they asked Him to teach them how to pray. And He began by teaching them there is a right way to address God. Hallowed be Thy name. Right? And that starts with us as individuals. But as we'll talk about in the next several verses, verses 6 through 18, He moves from this individual thought into national praise. We're going to talk a little bit about that. But in verse 6, this thought changes, as I mentioned. It changes. And we find in scriptures that often David speaks from his kingship position. He moves from the individual side of things. Like when we read a Psalm chapter 40, when David is speaking about his inner trials and the struggles that he's going through and recounting them in a psalm for us. He moves from that thought sometimes into a greater picture, into a greater position, speaking on behalf of God's people. And that's what we find here in these verses. Notice in verse 6, it says this, "For the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed." He moves from this individual thought now to an all type of thought, speaking from this position of a king. And we find that throughout scriptures, it's kind of interesting, as you go into verse 7, it teaches us much about how God communicated with his people. When we find about in the Mosaic time, God spoke through Moses. Moses would address the people, the nation as a whole. Think about it this way. In Exodus chapter 33 and in verse 13, he accomplished this communication nationally or for all of God's people. And we find some great events taking place. We find that he was an instrument to bring the children out of bondage. We find Moses sitting on the side of the Red Sea on the bank and raising his staff and the waters being rolled back and God's people going forth on dry ground to the other side, which then the waters ceased to be rolled up and came forth and destroyed the enemies of God. We find on many occasions at the hands of Moses that miraculous feedings and provisions were given to God's people. An entire nation witnessed his awesome, awesome power. I've often said, you've heard me say this many times before, if there are a few awesome events that happened with the fingertip of God, one of those awesome adventures that I would have liked to have been present for and witnessed was the parting of the Red Sea. If I could go back in time and just spend one moment watching God's handiwork, it would be that moment. Now, for you, it might be something completely and vastly different. But what's interesting at the parting of the Red Sea is a whole nation of God's people saw the awesome power of God. Think about it for just a moment, being in bondage for all those years and being encompassed by walls all around you. And then being able to walk through the gates for freedom. Pressing, not knowing where you're going, but knowing that God saw you through this. A whole nation is set free. I tell you, that gives me chills just thinking about that. How not just on an individual basis we're responsible for praising God, but also on a collective level, we're responsible for praising God. And that's what we find at the hand of David here. Verse 7, he made known his ways to Moses. Moses was a spokesman for God. His acts to the children of Israel. We just talked about many of those acts just a second ago. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. Here again, if it wasn't enough to think about this slide and think about God's forgiveness and how he heals and redeems and will crown and how he satisfies us on an individual basis, now we find God dealing with these attributes towards his people as a nation. Think about it right now. What kind of nation do we live under? You know, people used to say a nation under God. I'm not sure if that was always accurate in that statement. I believe there's always been a bunch of us that have kicked against God as a nation. And we're seeing that in full force right now. But there's always a remnant of God's people that long to please Him. As we talked about this morning in our adult class, in our sermon, that long to be just humble servants of His. We're underneath the Christian dispensation today. What's our responsibility as God's people collectively? What's to mimic God, and in particular, the attributes of God? It teaches us that the Lord is compassionate. What does that mean? What does that mean to you? When you think about God and God being compassionate and being a compassionate God, what does that mean to you? I'll tell you, I've studied this past week in great detail. And really, at the end of the day, after the hours of study, I've come to appreciate this very simple, basic truth about this idea of God being compassionate. You know what that really means? God cares. He cares. Do you think of a song that we sing? I almost laugh when we put up on the board, Does Jesus Care? That's the song we're going to sing. Duh! Yes, He does care, right? He cares. He cares about you. He cares about me. He cares about what we're getting involved with. He cares about what we're not getting involved with. He cares when we're fulfilling our responsibilities to Him. He cares when we're not. God cares. He cares. We're going to build upon this thought in just a second from now. It teaches us in this verse, in verse 8, that He is gracious. What does that mean? Think about that for a minute. When you say somebody is gracious to you, what are you saying? When we look at this verse, it means kind. God is kind. It's not only that He cares, but God is kind. He's full of kindness. Now think about this. What's the closest relationship that we have on this side of eternity? If you're married, you would say your spouse, right? And you would be, I hope, accurate with that statement. That should be one of the closest relationships you share on this side of eternity. Can I ask you a question? Is your spouse always kind to you? Does your spouse always care about your thoughts, your desires, your wants? You see, if you're honest, you begin to appreciate something. No matter how close we are with our physical relationships on this side of eternity, it's nothing to be compared to with our relationship with God. He always cares for you. Everything that happens for you in your life is for your benefit. And that's hard for us to sometimes imagine when life seems so rocky. When we seem like we're constantly on the bend or a curve, hanging over the edge, clutching to the sides before we fall off the mountain. God cares. God is kind. It also teaches us that God has demonstrated that He is slow to anger. The children of Israel would have been very familiar with this. How many times throughout history do we find where God's people turned away and prophets were sent begging God's people to come back? How many times? It was a cycle throughout the Old Testament. They would come, they would give their all, they would begin to drift, they would turn away, they would serve idols, God would bring some calamity upon them, they would repent, they would come back again, God would take them back. Over and over again, we find that cycle being repeated in the Old Testament. God is slow to anger. And we need to realize that in our lives. I think sometimes we think God's up there just waiting for us to fail, waiting for us to fall, waiting for us to fall to pieces in our spiritual life and our physical lives. He gives us all these trials and temptations. What does He expect from me? This psalm in Psalm 103 reminds us who God is. This awesome God that we often think about, the awesome God that's talked about in Psalm 103, is compassionate, He's gracious, He's slow to anger, and He abounds in loving kindness. God loves you. He loves me. And at the end of the day, what more do we truly need? What else do we need? You see, Psalm 103 brings us right back to the very basics of who God is and who we should be in light of these biblical truths. Israel was proof. They had seen it time and time and time again. Dear brother or sister in Christ, I'm sure if you think a little bit in your life, you can begin to appreciate and see where God was compassionate with you. What does the word compassionate mean again? He cares, right? You've been teetering, almost ready to fall off the edge, and then something happens to get you back off that edge. You know what that is? That's God at work. Some way or somehow, He has brought someone in your life or caused some situation to happen in your life to demonstrate that he cares. We cannot forget that. And that's what we see demonstrated in the first couple of verses. Remember that? We cannot forget or take for granted God's blessings. He is compassionate towards you. He's gracious towards you. He's slow to anger. And he's abounding in love. God's like a parent who punishes when punishment is merited. But he is there to embrace the child and to remind them again of the deep, genuine love that he has for his children. I don't know how many times I've had to discipline my children, and then as I pick them up and hug them, they squeeze me real tight. Why would they do that? They didn't do that to begin with. But they've been taught through series of disciplines that it's for their best, for their good. And when the punishment has been, or the discipline has been played out, I long for them to be back where they began, in a peaceful relationship with me. That's God. That's the God whom we serve. I do not want us to get the idea, walking away from this sermon, that God is just all love and compassion and he's slow to anger. And I don't want us to leave this lesson thinking that there are no consequences to our actions. That's not what Psalm 103 is implying, and that's not what I'm implying today. God loves you, and he does what's best for you in every circumstance of life. I like what verse 10 has to say. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Aren't we grateful that that is the case? Imagine where we would be if we got what we deserved. I mentioned this morning. Sometimes I think as Christians, we lean upon that grace of God more than we probably should. We count on it. And it's not that we shouldn't count on it, but we expect it. That's where we get ourselves in trouble. We expect it. I can do whatever I want with my life, and God's there. I can go to him, and I can ask him for forgiveness, and that's what I'll do after I do this. That's an abuse of God's grace. And it's abuse of God's mercy. God has not dealt with us according to our sins. What we deserve. And I wish that I could have a group of my age and 10 years younger, that whole group in between, and say this to that group. You deserve nothing. We become a generation that expects and thinks we deserve everything. And we don't. What we deserve is the wrath of heaven. But you see, that's not how this loving God deals with his people. He doesn't often give us what we deserve. But he showers blessings down upon us. He gives us mercy. It's unmerited favor. We did nothing to deserve it. But he still willingly gives it to us. How does Paul describe God's mercy in the book of Ephesians? I'm going to go over there for just a moment, a quick moment. If you will, go over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And in verse 1 beginning, I want to focus our attention on verse 4. But verse 1, it says, "And you he made you alive, who were dead in the trespasses of your sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others." But what if that but was not there? Now think about that for just a second. Think about what they were guilty of. among whom you also once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others." What were they deserving of? You see, but here's the but. Verse 4. But God. You see, this is where it's going to come from. But God, and it goes on to teach us here in this verse, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even while we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. But God, who are we talking about tonight? In Psalm 103, good job, Henry. In Psalm 103, it teaches us that we are talking about God. Right? He is the awesome God. And because of God, he saves mankind from sin. You see, that's the God whom we serve. A compassionate God who loves us, was willing to send Jesus Christ as a ransom for all mankind. He's not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. All are welcome to come to Him. That's the God whom we serve. But make no mistake, what we're deserving of is heaven's wrath. But God, as Ephesians teaches us, is rich in mercy. Unmerited favor. He's wealthy when it comes to that. And he wants to shower that upon you. Verses 11 through 13 teach us three comparisons of God's love. I want to go back to that text in Psalm 103 and just make some comparisons when it comes to this idea of God's love. I'm going to read these verses and see if you can pick out those three things. I don't believe I have them on the board. So these three things here. I'm going to begin in verse 11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards us, towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he's removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. These are powerful verses. Teaches us about the space between heaven and earth, between the east and the west, and the love of a parent for his child. There are three comparisons that are made about God's love. How far is the east from the west? You ever contemplated that? How far is that? That is God's love towards us. This is the comparison he's making to help us understand how great God's love is for mankind. He goes on in verses 14 through 16 and teaches us about the brevity of life. I want to read those as well, and we'll come back and make a quick point and then finish the lesson up tonight. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. Verse 16, for the wind passes over it, and then it's gone. And its place remembers it no more. There's a familiar text over in James chapter 4, right? Describes our life as but a vapor. It appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. Isn't it interesting that James records that thought? And here in Psalm 103, it describes our lives in this way. We're like grass. We're here for a little while. What happens when the winter comes? The grass dies, doesn't it? It shrivels up. It turns brown. Then what happens? It blows away. And what happens the following year? More grass comes up in its place. That's you. That's me. As much as I want to think that I'm special to a whole bunch of people, sad reality of it is, a generation or two from now, if the world continues to evolve, nobody's going to remember who Neil Tremblett is. They're not going to remember you either. Time goes on. Our lives end. And we pass on. Instead of getting so wrapped up about our life on this side of eternity, we need to be remembering the life after. And then he makes this stark contrast in verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. You know, we think that mercy runs out. Think about you in your life. There's an extent that we are willing to go to give that unmerited favor, right? We know what Jesus says and how many times we're supposed to forgive and do good to those that persecute us and abuse us. We know what the scriptures say, but human nature tells us that there's a limit. Well, see, it's different when it comes to God. In verse 17, it teaches us that His mercy lasts from generation to generation to generation to generation. And if I could continue on for another hour, I would not exhaust the generations of God's mercy. We see it displayed in the Old Testament. 2,000, 2,500 years ago, it playing out for us. And still, all these years later, we've not exhausted the mercy of God. But it teaches us in verse 17, His mercy is extended to those who fear Him. That fear Him. That respect Him. That hold Him in honor. You see, there's a big contrast there, isn't there? How brief our life is. We're here. Maybe our kids remember us. Maybe our grandkids remember us. But after that, I could not tell you. I wasn't around when my great-great-grandpa was around. I wasn't around when my great-grandmother was around. But you know what? I know I had them because I'm here. You see, that's the difference between God's mercy and who God is and who we are. Generation or two, we're forgotten. Generation after generation after generation after generation, they have known about God, they've felt His presence, they've had His mercy available to them. God is so much greater than us. Our lives are but vapors. God continues from generation to generation. His mercy is available in abundant measure to those that will fear Him, that will keep His commandments, and remember His precepts. Isn't that what we find in Scripture? It is, isn't it? Well, I want to close with this idea about heavenly praise. Heavenly praise for just a moment. This point is meant to be very quick, and I hope that that's what we'll do with it this evening. God created the world. His reign has always been the world. He is in control of all things. You've heard me say this before. Is there a Mother Nature? Why do we tell our kids there's a Mother Nature? There's no Mother Nature. God controls all. That's who's in control of the weather. That's who determines the weather and the patterns and all the different things that we try to prevent from happening. God is in control of all things. And He is King of this world. All things were created to praise Him. And it's interesting, as you look through Scripture, there's been a special place. Sorry, you can't see that little red dot. But as we look at history, Israel had a special place in God's heart. Right? None of us can deny that. And when we study the Old Testament and we start talking about this idea of kingdom, we have to understand what's being talked about. There's a kingdom, and then there's a kingdom. Right? God's people. And in the New Testament, it's that way as well. But I don't want us to think for a second that those that are not inside the church or those that were not in the kingdom of Israel were free to do as they wanted with no consequences. You see, He is King of all. All will answer to Him. It teaches us in Scripture that there'll come a day where all will rise out of the grave. That day has not happened. It will happen. It has not happened yet. All will come from the grave, and all will bow their knee, and all will confess that Jesus is King. King of what? His kingdom. But all are subject to him. Make no mistake. This is the God whom we serve. He is King of all. And there's verses that would teach us this. Look at Revelation chapter 1. I challenge you, as you are doing your Bible study at home, as I know this congregation does, you go home and you study your Bibles. Mark that down. That's an important word to understand. When you see the word kingdom, what is being talked about? What group of people? What special group is being talked about? Is it speaking about the kingdom of this earth or the kingdom? In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, let me give you an example. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler, here it is, the ruler over the kings of this earth. What's he talking about here? Not the kingdom. Not yet, Henry, when I point at you. When we think about the kingdom and reigning, he is king over all the kings of this. We're speaking about this globe. You see, he's in control of all. Right? He's in control of all. But see, there's a little bit difference when we think about this kingdom here that's being talked about and what we find in Matthew chapter 16. Turn with me. We're going to close with these verses here and wrap this lesson up very quickly. I just want us to appreciate when we think about God and we think about this awesome God that we serve, it's not just in this relationship, this special relationship that we have with God. That is ultimately what we're after. But God has always been in control of everything that happens in this earth. In Matthew chapter 16, let's begin in verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God." In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And he goes on to say this, And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And he says in verse 19, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." What kingdom is being talked about there? You see, it's vastly different than what we find in Revelation chapter 1 in verse 5. But you see, what both of those verses teach us, in Revelation, he is king of all. In Matthew 16, he is the king. Jesus is the king in his church. If he's a king, then he has to have a kingdom, right? What is the kingdom? The kingdom's the church. This is the awesome God whom we serve. Very quickly, I'm going to close with this slide. I'm going to close with this slide tonight. Verse 20 teaches us about the special work of angels. There's a song that we often sing. I think I've listened to Brother Jeff lead us in this song. "All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall." Do we think about those words? The angels are subject to him. It's not just you. Psalm 103 takes us through this wonderful journey. He's not just king of you as an individual, but he's king of all. All that we experience on this side of it, he is in charge of everything. He created the world and he holds it all together just as he wants and desires. But I also want us to understand in Psalm 103, it teaches us that even the angels are subject to him as well. Do we serve an awesome God? We do, don't we? And we need to be reminded of that from time to time. Especially in times such as what we are going through now. Why are things going the way that they're going? There's a reason for it. I don't care if Hillary is president. I don't care if Trump is president. I don't care who thinks they're in charge. At the end of the day, who is really in charge? Our awesome God. And we can never forget that. Psalm 103 closes with these words. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Isn't that how we started? Bless the Lord, O my soul. The angels, the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, and everything that God created are here to praise the Creator. That includes you, and it includes me. How are you doing with that? Are you using your life to praise this awesome God who created all, created you? If not, I humbly ask of you, why? Why kick against that? The Bible is truth. It teaches us all that we need to know about who God is and what God has done for us. We serve an awesome God, and He calls for you. You who are lost and are dead spiritually, to come to Him. He is ready to bring you in. Won't you heed the call tonight? I hope and pray that you will. We've removed a great obstacle from you this evening. Maybe you're afraid of large groups. We're not very large this evening. Does God expect much out of you as His child? Yes, He does. And if that's a fear that you are fearing, that God is going to expect much out of you, that is a fear you need to get hold of. Because He does expect much out of you. But I will promise you this. He does not expect more than you can give. And that should give you hope tonight. God wants you to come as you are. But make no mistake, after you come, you leave somebody very different. You leave as a child of God. And we hope tonight is the night that Psalm 103 will speak to your heart and that you've reasoned in your heart tonight that yes, God is awesome and He's deserving of my praise. And tonight is the night that I begin my journey with Him by giving Him my heart. I hope tonight that you'll respond favorably to the gospel call by making the good confession that Jesus is the Son of the living God and allowing us to baptize you tonight for the remission of sins, that you might have your sins washed clean and free, and you'll be able to stand justified in the presence of God. Justified. Another word we throw around. Just as if I've not sinned. That's what that word justified means. He wants to cleanse you tonight. Won't you come? If you're here and you're Christian, you've not been living as you should, He wants the same for you to be forgiven. And He's made a promise with His children. If you but ask, He's willing to forgive. He is rich, as Ephesians teaches us, rich in mercy. And He wants to give that to you tonight. But you got to respond. Come to the front tonight. Raise your hand. I will come to you. But make your request be made known while we stand and while we sing.